Have you ever felt disrespected? Well, I'm sure that you have. Have you ever disrespected anybody? Yeah, I'm sure we all have done that too, have we not? You know, respect is something that we all want. Respect is something that we should all give. And a lot of times we feel disrespected because somebody says something, right? Or maybe they say something in a tone of voice. But isn't it true that you can feel disrespected through somebody's actions? Or maybe their non-actions? Or something they didn't say? You know, I've been concerned about, you know, things I can't control. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. We get to worry about things that we can't control sometimes. And if I watch too much news, that starts to frustrate me. And I have to be reminded, it's out of my control. I can't do anything about it. Our culture, our country, we have certainly seen a decline in respect for each other. We have seen a decline in respect for authority, a decline in respect for our country and all of this. And I'm honestly convinced that it has started many, many, many years ago when our churches begin to lose respect and reverence for our Creator. And I don't necessarily mean our church here, but I think churches in America in general, that we quit reverencing God. And we're going to talk about that in a second. And I was kind of reminded of that this past Sunday, right? The Grammys were this last Sunday, is that correct? Yeah, I didn't watch it. I don't watch any kind of those shows or anything like that. But the news programs I watch and listen to, the podcasts I listen to, of course, they all were just set on fire Monday morning with apparently some stuff that happened at the Grammys. And I saw some pictures, and apparently there was at least one performance where a guy's wearing a devil's helmet with devil's horns, and it was all about devil worship. And CBS even promoted, "We are ready to worship with you." And they were speaking about worshiping the devil. And I thought, man, oh man, how far has our country gone that we no longer will tolerate Christian speech in our country, in our culture, and out in public, but we'll put on television shows that worship the devil. And I think that started because we've lost our reverence for our Creator. And reverence is one of those words that can be a little bit hard to define, and I did some research, and I'd look for some definitions so that I wouldn't have to come up with my own. But one of the things when we talk about reverence, we can define reverence as a deep and complete respect. But it's truly more than just respect. It carries with it a sense of awe, a sense of worship, and even devotion. I think the best way we could sum up the word reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. That when we have reverence for our God, that we deeply respect Him, but it also shows in our demonstration outward, what we do, what we say, how we behave. And it is our reverence for God that I want to talk to us about today, because I believe that far too often in our culture, we've adopted this attitude that Jesus is my buddy. And my friend, Jesus is not our buddy. Jesus is our Lord. And Jesus is our Savior. And when we as Christians or we as a church begin to adopt the Jesus is my buddy attitude, or that God is my best friend attitude, and we begin to lose our reverence for our Creator, it filters into the way we interact with the world, and it has filtered into our culture so that we no longer have a reverence for God in our culture. I don't care what anybody says. We live in a post-Christian America, and it breaks my heart. There is no respect for God in our culture. And we need to get back to a reverence for God in our life and in our church. And as I was looking through John chapter 2 this week, of course, our purpose verse is there, that John's writing all of this so that we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and come to know Him and have eternal life. And as I was looking and reading through John chapter 2, and we're going to be in John chapter 2 in a moment, I really wanted to go to John chapter 3 and get on John chapter 3, because that's one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. John chapter 3. When God kind of led me to go through the Gospel of John months ago, I'm like, man, I can't wait to get to John 3. And I've been itching to get there, and we'll do that probably next week. And I almost skipped over this part of chapter 2. And for a while, I was like, I have no idea what to say about it. It's so cut and dried. It's so easy or whatever. And I prayed and I thought and different directions, and finally God on Thursday morning, as I was praying through and I was reading through the Scriptures, He kind of pointed me in this direction for reverence. And He actually did it through I was reading a commentary, And I don't do this ever. I've never actually taken another pastor's outline and used their outline to preach my sermon. I know some pastors do that. And I know a lot of pastors are like, if you want to take my outline and preach it somewhere else, go right ahead. And I would be fine with that. It's just not my style. But I came across this when I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this passage of Scripture. And he outlines this section of Scripture this way. It talks about Jesus' passion for reverence. And then the second part of the passage we're going to look at, it talks about his power over resurrection. And the third part is about Jesus' perception of reality. And we're going to look through those three things today. And I didn't do a hard and fast outline on this, but it kind of helped me think through this passage of Scripture. And we're going to look in John chapter 2 today. And we're going to begin in verse 13. The Apostle John tells us, now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And that quote there, "zeal for your house," comes from Psalm chapter 69 in verse 9. And that psalm is David writing a song, and he's talking about and singing about how he has been oppressed because of his love and his reverence for the temple and his love and his reverence for going and communing with God in the temple. And he was being oppressed for that. And it's a prophetic song about the Messiah, and that when the Messiah comes, his passion and his zeal for the temple will consume him, and it will be demonstrated. And John reminds us that it was prophesied of Jesus' passion for the temple of God. Now, a couple of things I want to point out here. This is the first of three Passovers that John mentions in his gospel. And this particular incident takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they also talk about a passage where Jesus cleanses the temple. That particular cleansing took place at the end of Jesus' ministry near his crucifixion. This one takes place at the beginning. So if you read those other three and then you read this one, they're going to look a little different because they are a little different. It's two different events, not one same event as some people have thought over the years. It's two separate events. Jesus is at the Passover because all male Jews 12 years age and upward are required to attend the Passover and the Passover feast that lasts 8 days there. And so Jesus is there and he's going to the temple because it is the proper thing that he is to do. And we see here Jesus being forceful to drive out the money changers and those who are selling the animals. Because here's what was taking place. In the Passover, no matter where you were from, or if you lived in Israel, even Jews that lived outside of the nation, they had to come into town and celebrate the Passover. And part of the celebration was to offer a sacrificial lamb, a sacrificial animal, for your sins during this time, and offer sacrifices for fellowship offerings. And it was the time where you were supposed to pay your temple tax. Well, many people, if you're coming from a long ways off, hundreds of miles, and you've got to walk all that way, you did not want to drag a lamb along with you. It was just too complicated, too difficult. So they would come into Jerusalem, and they would buy their sacrificial animals while they were there. It was just a simpler and easier process. And then if you were coming from a different country, you had to pay the temple tax according to the right coinage. And if you had different coinage, you had to exchange your money for the proper money in order to pay the temple tax. And we're familiar with this. If you've ever gone to another country and you've had to exchange your dollars for Canadian dollars or wherever you went, there's an exchange rate. Well, some men, they decided that they would take advantage of their Jewish brethren who were coming into Jerusalem, and they had to buy these sacrificial animals and they had to pay the temple tax. So they had a captive audience. And anybody that's ever gone to a movie theater and paid $6.50 for a large Coca-Cola knows what it's like to be a captive audience because they charge you outrageous sums of money for stuff. And we're all familiar, right? You go to Six Flags or Disney World or whatever, they charge incredible prices for their food and drink. So these men were in the outer court of the temple. This outer court is known as the court of the Gentiles, and anyone could be there. And it was a very busy, very hectic place, especially during this time of year. And there would be Gentiles who could go into this court to worship God, but they couldn't go any further. They couldn't get any closer, so they would be there worshiping. But here were these Jewish men, businessmen, Pharisees, whoever they were, who decided that they were going to take advantage of their Jewish brethren and charge them crazy amounts of money to purchase this lamb so that they could then go and sacrifice this lamb to God. Who were going to charge them crazy amounts of money to exchange their coinage so they could then go and pay their temple tax. They were abusing their brethren under the name of worshiping God. And it is no wonder that Jesus was upset. Now, Jesus, we know here, he was being forceful, but Jesus was not being violent. Jesus did not hit anybody in this experience. When he makes that whip of cords is not for people, it was for the animals. It was to drive the animals out of the temple court. Jesus, we know, was not being violent, but he was being forceful. The reason we know that he wasn't being violent, because if he had gotten violent, a riot would have broken out. And there were temple guards throughout the temple there. There were Roman guards milling about also, and their job was to keep the peace. And Rome would not tolerate uprisings, and they would not tolerate anything that might lead to a revolt or a riot. So they were very quick to squash anything that looked like it might start trouble. The fact that Jesus wasn't arrested, the fact that Jesus wasn't even in trouble is evidence and proof that his actions were not violent. But we know the words of Jesus are powerful because the words of Jesus are the words of God. And we know that God's word's powerful. And Jesus, through his words and his actions, demonstrated his authority. And he drove out these money changers. He drove out these sellers who were abusing their Jewish brethren because it angered him and it upset them because they had lost their reverence for the temple and for the God of the temple. These men were not here to worship God. These men were here for their own benefit. They didn't show up at the temple in order to commune with their God. They showed up at the temple to make a profit. They didn't show up at the temple to make sure that they were right with God. They showed up at the temple in order to expand their business, in order to improve themselves, in order to be their selfish benefit. The temple wasn't meant to be a place of business. The temple was meant to be a place where people could come and commune with their Creator. The temple was a place where men could come. It's where they were to offer their sacrifices to God so that their sins could be forgiven, so that they could stand righteous before God. It was a place where people could come so that they could not do what they wanted and see what would make them happy. It was a place where they were to go so that they could align their lives up with their Creator's will so that they could then follow their Creator. The temple was a place to go to meet with God, and these men had turned it into a den of marketplace and a den of thieves, as Jesus calls it, and not a house of prayer, as he would call it later on. They had abused the purpose of the temple, and God was disrespected. They had lost their reverence for their Creator. Well, of course, when you show up, and you begin to preach against sin, and you begin to preach against wickedness, and you begin to point out people's faults, and you begin to say this is what you're doing is wrong, people push back because they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that, what you're doing is sinful. They don't want to hear that you need to change your ways. They don't want to hear that it's not right for you to do what you're doing. So, of course, these men pushed back. It says the Jews, and this would have probably been the Jewish leaders. They answered and they said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Or what authority do you have? Or what makes you think that you can do this stuff and get away with it?" And Jesus gives them an answer. He goes, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The temple in the Old Testament was an expression of God. It was where people went to meet with God. And when he was speaking about the temple, he's talking about himself. Well, of course, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Remember the purpose for which John is giving us this passage of scripture. It tells us they asked for a sign. Well, Jesus says, "I tell you what, I'll give you a sign. You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." But they immediately pushed back and they immediately began to argue with him because they weren't interested in listening to what he had to say. They were simply interested in getting him out of their lives so they could go about their business and keep doing the things that they wanted to do. They wanted to argue. They didn't want to learn. But Jesus gave them the answer. Destroy this temple. Jesus predicted, Jesus prophesied 3 years in advance his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when Jesus rose on that Sunday morning, it tells us his disciples, his followers went, oh, wow, I remember. Do you remember? He told us. He predicted, he prophesied over and over again. Jesus was telling his followers, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise on the third day. And they couldn't understand it until the resurrection. And on Sunday morning, when they saw the risen Savior, they're like, oh, we get it now. So these Jews, I wonder how many of those got it after the resurrection. How many of those went, oh yeah, he did tell us. He did predict this. And how many of those Jews converted? We know some did. But we know many did not because they refused to listen to what God was telling them in that very moment. But the story doesn't end there. John continues. He says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, during this feast period, many believed his name when they saw the, what? The signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That during this Passover feast, they asked for a sign. Jesus prophesied about his death, burial, and resurrection, but then he went about throughout that week performing signs and miracles, apparently. John doesn't tell us about those because remember in his purpose statement, he says, Jesus did a lot of stuff that I'm not going to tell you about. I'm choosing specific ones for a specific purpose. Well, Jesus was performing miracles and signs during this week, and many people came to believe in him. But some of the people that believed in Jesus only sort of believed in the miracle part. They only believed in Jesus when things were going well. They only believed in Jesus when he was showing signs and miracles and healing people and feeding people. They believed in him then, but they didn't believe in him when things got tough. And we get to explore that in a few weeks. And Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knows who's committed to following him and he knows who's sincere for what they can get out of it. He knows who goes to church because they want to worship and honor God. And who goes to church to make business connections. And it happens. Or who goes to church to see, what can I get out of it? He knows the hearts of men. He understands your heart and he understands my heart. And as we look at Jesus and he looked at the hearts of men, he says, I'm only committing myself to those who are truly going to follow me. Those that are simply here for the show, they're going to fall by the wayside. And Jesus says, I got more important things to do. So as I look at this and I think about this, Jesus knows your heart. And Jesus knows my heart. I don't know your heart, but Jesus does. I know my heart. And I got to be honest, the things I see in my heart many times, I am not proud of. I am a work in progress. I got a long ways to go. But Jesus knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows. Have you checked out? Can you just wait to get out the door? Or are you listening to what he's trying to say to you? Jesus knows what's going on in your heart as you come to church. How do you respond during song time? I don't like that song. Or I'm going to join with my brothers and sisters in singing a song of praise and worship to God, regardless of my personal feelings about that particular song. What is your approach to music? Do you pay attention when the scriptures are being read? I love it when all we do is sit and read scripture and we can hear the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, as Brother Johnny read this morning. How do we respond during the service, during the different parts of the service, whether it's offering, whether it's music, whether it's specials, whether it's Bible drill, and wasn't that fun to watch the kids as they're learning the scriptures and learning where to find verses? I'm loving what's going on with our kids' ministry. How do we respond? How do we respond to the message? Regardless of how good the message is delivered or how bad you think the message is delivered, how do you respond to the message that God is giving to you? Do you respond with reverence to your Creator? Do you respond with respect to the one who is trying to speak to you? This building here is not the temple. The temple was an Old Testament structure. The church buildings that we all meet in are not temples, but I think they're important. I am so thrilled with the things that we've done in our church since I've been here. I'm thrilled with the way the auditorium looks and the fellowship hall and the basement and the sound system and all the stuff that we're doing within this church in order to make it more comfortable, to make it more welcoming for new believers. I think it is important for us to take care of this building and to do it in a proper way because I think it shows respect to God, because this is where His people come to gather and meet together. And to have times like we had this morning in our Experiencing God segment, where we got to talk and share with each other the struggles and the things that we go through, where we come together to sing songs of worship to God. I think this place is special. No, it's not the temple, but I think it is special. And as we come and as we gather here at this building, do we simply come with, Jesus is my buddy and I hope I can get something out of it? Or do we come with a reverence for our Savior, who died on the cross for my sins so I can spend eternity with my Creator? How do we respond when we come to this building? Whether it's for Sunday school or a life group on Monday night, or whether it's for a business meeting or a vision team meeting or a Friday fun night, all of those things have different purposes, but we should always have that one purpose of honoring and revering the One who has created us, regardless of why we're here. And having reverence and being holy can be fun. We can have a blast on Friday night and still honor God. But how do we respond when we come into this building? How do we treat each other? Do we treat each other with the respect that they deserve? And do we treat our God with the reverence that He demands? And no, this building is not the temple. But in the New Testament, the Bible tells us this. The Apostle Paul, God spoke through the Apostle Paul, and he said this, and Alyssa read it earlier. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify or reveal, or revere, excuse me, or worship. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. And so as we leave this building today, your body is the temple. How do you treat the temple? How do you behave in the temple? I have three questions for us as we prepare for invitation time. And Randy, if you want to come and get ready, Randy's going to sing for us at invitation time, and you are free to come here and pray, and I'll be happy to pray with someone. But I got three questions for all of us. Number one, do I take time each day to show reverence to the One who gave me life? Or do I speed read through my devotions so I can just get on to something else? Do I show reverence to God in my quiet time, or do I just get through it because I'm trying to read my Bible through in a year? Do I show reverence to my Creator, or do I mistreat Him by simply only approaching Him for what can I get out of it? Question number two. Do I behave in ways that honors the One who sacrificed His life for mine? I was bought with a price. I tell people I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Does my behavior demonstrate that I'm a follower of Jesus? Do I bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ, or do I bring glory to the name of Jesus by my behavior each day? Do I honor God, my Father, who gave me life? Do I behave in ways that dishonor the one who died for me? And number three, do I listen and obey to the one who lives inside me to guide and direct my path? How do we approach God? Do we think God exists to simply do what we want? Do we think God exists to give us everything that we desire? Do we think God exists to bow to our will as we go to Him in prayer? Do we treat God the way those men treated God by disrespecting their Jewish brethren? Or do we honor Him and understand that God is God and I am not? He alone deserves to be worshiped. And that's what we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you now during invitation time, we are reminded of the passion that Jesus had for the temple. When He looked around and He saw people disrespecting Your holy name, when He saw people cheating their brothers, when He saw people misleading others, He was moved with anger, a holy and righteous anger. God, may we approach You every Sunday with a reverence that You are God, that You are Creator, and that we are simply humans. May we approach You with the love and the respect that You deserve. May we worship You, not treat You like a genie who's there to meet our wishes. Our God in heaven, may our church, we have no control over another church. We have no control over another body. We only have control over what we do here in Summitville where You have placed us. May we, as Your local body, honor You and worship You and show You the reverence that You deserve. In Christ's name we pray.